Start my thing. We're in Isaiah chapter 58 tonight. I'll give you a minute to find that in your Bible. It'll be good to follow along, Isaiah 58. Okay, now let's read together. Shout aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way, not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Okay, God's people have a problem, and that is that God is not answering their prayer. Now somehow, even though they acknowledge him, and they say their prayers, and they go to worship, and they bring their gift, and they even try going the extra mile and fast, okay, and they're careful to observe the Sabbath day, and they don't work, and the feast days, and you know, and when it's the time for Feast of Tabernacles, they build the booth in the backyard, and you know, on the Day of Atonement, they fast again. When Lent comes, you know, they really give up something important. Still, there's somehow no perceivable blessing. Okay, the dysfunction of their life continues. Seems like problems in their family, in their life, in their relationships. They're not getting resolved. They're getting worse. They never seem to be able to find rest, find peace. The kids are like getting in trouble more frequently, and it's like worse kinds of trouble. There rarely seems to be enough money in the bank. There's no peace in the soul, no peace in the home. Okay, plus they're confused. You know, they get one person telling them this, you got another person telling them that. You don't know what God's will is. He seems silent and far away. Seems like my whole life is like just treading water. I don't know what I'm here for. I don't know why I bother doing all this stuff. I don't know how I'm going to deal with the future. And you know, so to speak, their city lies in ruins. Okay, happiness is kind of a stranger. It's a rare visitor. Come on, God. You know, doesn't the covenant say if you do all these things, then I'll bless you? Haven't I been saying my prayers? Haven't I been going to church twice a week? And haven't I brought my offering and put it in the mission fund? You know, and, you know, I really couldn't afford to do it, but the pastor talked me into it, so I did it. You know, I gave, I did my duty. You know, and some people get this far. You know, I gave up going to church. Okay, I just found that, you know, my life never got any better, so I figured, what's the use? Why go? Why waste my time? I'm doing my part, aren't I? You know, why aren't you doing your part? Okay. I thought you were supposed to take care of me. I thought it was asking, you shall receive. Well, I'm asking, and I'm just, you know, don't seem like I'm getting anything. Okay, so there's the problem that God's people have. And again, take note of who the addressees are. It's God's people. Okay, my people, he says, verse 1. We're not asking, like, why is life tough for the unbelievers and the pagans? Okay, I get that. I get why life's tough for them. They're not God's people, and God doesn't owe them anything. You know, they kind of live their pagan ways, and they do their drugs, and their bank robberies, and their idolatry, and their pornography, and, you know, they kind of get what their sins deserve. Okay, but me, I'm a Christian. I do what I'm supposed to do. You know, I go to church. Okay, and the Israelite here, you know, would have said, well, of course, the Philistines' culture, for example, is a mess. You know, God doesn't listen to Philistines. And they'd say kind of the same thing today, you know, about the Palestinian territories. Well, of course, they're a wreck because, well, that's what you get when you follow a false god. Okay, you follow a lie, you get a society that's a disaster. Well, we're not talking about them. Okay, we're talking about people that are called God's people. People who are asking, why have we done our religious duty? Why have we fasted and you haven't seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you haven't noticed? So now God gave this man Isaiah a task, okay, in verse 1. He's charged Isaiah with a message to speak to his people. Okay, give them my answer to their complaint. He says, declare to my people their transgression, and tell the house of Jacob their sins. That's not a good job. You know, that's an unpalatable job. Usually it's a thankless job, but it is one of the responsibilities of anybody who preaches or proclaims God's will. Anyone who shares the Lord with someone else. One of your responsibilities is to address sin. God is very displeased with anyone who will presume to speak for him, but who dresses the wounds of my people lightly, so to speak, and says, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Okay, if God is angry at somebody, you better tell him God's angry. Okay, so if you or I am going to represent God accurately, we have to know what the Bible says about sin. We have to not be timid about saying what the Bible says about sin. Okay, we're going to see it right in the next chapter, where it says that your sins force a separation, like drive a wedge between you and God. Okay, you want to know why I don't hear you? It's not because I'm deaf. Okay, your sins alienate you from me so that I will not hear. That's why society, you know, which like throws God a bone, we sing God Bless America during the seventh inning stretch, but you know, we're so drunk by the seventh inning that like it's just sentimentality. Isn't it? Okay, you get all misty-eyed singing God Bless America during the World Series, but like, that's going to move me? No. So we got to declare it to society, okay? Let's represent God accurately. He's not Santa Claus, okay? But let's be sure to look in the mirror, okay? He says, declare to my people their rebellion, okay, and to Jacob their sin. So I know some people like make it their life's mission to declare to Christians their sin. Like, that's all they want to do is, like, turn over every little pebble and leaf in your life, and, like, they're experts at scoping out, you know, every little, you know, peccadillo and fault. Okay? And they might be trampling on the consciences of somebody with whom God is really, you know, God doesn't really have an argument. I don't think that's what God is after here in this verse. Like, to make sure you find something about somebody that you can pick on. No. Okay? So, you know, I don't want to, just because we're in a chapter like this, you know, I don't want to take advantage and, like, beat you with the Bible and find something to accuse you of, okay? These people who are being addressed here, they needed this rebuke, okay? They're in exile. They're kind of, you know, Isaiah's looking forward to the day when they're going to be returning. But, like, that was a fit punishment for them. You know, they were exiled because of a long simmering rebellion against the Lord. Now God is giving them hope of coming back to the land and back to the blessing. He says, look, you know, being restored to me means you better make some changes in your lifestyle. Okay? So, you know, I don't want to accuse you of this kind of sin, but, you know, I would say beware, because it is a kind of sin that that does happen to God's people in the church. You know, society is very selfish, it's full of bitterness, full of hatred, and that does find its way into the hearts of God's people in the church. So, you know, I would say if the shoe fits, wear it. And if you don't think the shoe fits you, and you know, you're kind of generally godly and so on, I would say just at least beware of your personal tendency to sin like this, like Isaiah is about to describe, and to be so self-absorbed that you turn away from the needy even while you're in the process of praising the Lord. Okay? Hear God's plea, hear his promise about what pleases him and how he responds to people who respond to him. Okay, so it's easy to get into this. You know, I'm a good Christian, my Sundays are totally spoken for, I'm in church all day long, you know, but I pay very little attention to the fact that, you know, my lousy relationships and my lack of mercy towards my fellow man kind of reveals something not too pretty about the state of my heart. All right, one commentator I read said that this section of Isaiah, from chapter 56 to the end, okay, is the James of Isaiah. Okay, the James of Isaiah, because it's very heavy on concern for the needy, for deeds of mercy as a necessary accompaniment to faith. Okay, doesn't James say that? But faith without deeds is dead. James says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's all over this chapter. Especially chapter 58. Okay, James says that religion that God sees as pure and faultless is this: to look after widows and orphans in their distress, keep oneself unspotted from the world. Okay, that's all over this chapter. What good is fasting, God says, without mercy? In Hosea, he says, I desire mercy and not a sacrifice. Also, this chapter has a lot in common with the Sermon on the Mount. And that's actually kind of no surprise, because Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Okay, not just the law, the prophets too. Here in Isaiah 58, you kind of really can see the heart of God about Israel's failure to live up to to live justly, to, you know, live in right relationship to each other and right relationship to him. And, you know, didn't Jesus come to reveal to us the heart of God? You know, it says in John that no one has ever seen God, but God, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, has made him known to us. Okay, that's what Jesus came to show us. So, I mean, you would expect that the words of Jesus and, you know, the pleas and the teachings of Jesus would echo the words and the pleas of the Holy Spirit through, you know, the prophets of old. Okay, so God's answering their complaint. You know, why do we bother fasting if you're not going to notice? Okay, he says, let's have a look at your so-called fast, okay, your worship. Verse 3, at the end, he says, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. I can imagine. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Okay, so, all right, well, you do all the Sunday stuff on Sunday like you're supposed to, but, you know, what else do you do on Sunday? Well, you go home and you gossip about each other. You go home and you start, you know, thinking about tomorrow's day of work and how you might, like, squeeze one more hour of labor out of your workers, or, you know, kind of squeeze one more dollar out of your customers. You turn your back on somebody in need because, well, you have a $400 phone bill to pay. And, you know, you kind of run out of church in a big hurry and, like, trip over a widow on your way out because you're in such a hurry to, you know, go eat. You don't have time to visit, you know. You have an argument with somebody in your family on the way into church. And, like, while you were in church, you thought of a really good comeback. And so you can't wait to get out of church so you can win the argument, you know. You know, your relationship with me, God says, is affected by all of this stuff. You know, don't you think that the kind of relationships that you have with each other matter to me? So Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says that God doesn't want your worship as long as you're guilty of some of these injustices against your brother. Hey, if you have your gift here at the altar, he says, I really don't want that. He says, you go out and settle that first.
Amen.
Okay, settle matters. The next verse says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Hey, that your adversary there means that someone who is the plaintiff against you, the defendant. Okay, somebody who has a complaint against you because you did something to them. Okay, so God is saying to us, you guys play nice together. Then, when you have it all settled out, you come worship me with one heart and one accord, okay? And then I will accept your worship. So in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, let your light shine before men. Well, how? Okay, well, by being a lover of mercy, by being meek, by generously giving to everyone who asks you. And without that, just the religion part is kind of useless and insipid. Jesus said about fasting in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, what good is it for the hypocrites to do all that fasting with their long faces and so on? You know, they're just fasting for the sake of saying they're fasting so that people will look and say, oh, wow, look how pious that guy is. And, you know, it is a form of self-denial, but it's selfish self-denial. You know, you are doing it with a selfish motive because you think, if I fast enough, I can get God to do what I want. Okay, I can... You know, God is supposed to look down on me and see how devoted I am and how pious I am to do this. Really, I mean, fasting, what is it? It's really a minor inconvenience, isn't it? I mean, it's not that great of it, okay? And God is supposed to see me do this and bless me. And God says, you know, I'm really not moved by that, okay? Wouldn't I rather that you not try to wring every last dollar out of your customers or out of the widows? Wouldn't it be better for you, rather than to just, you know, move all these homeless people through the soup kitchen and shove, you know, shoot them out the door? Wouldn't it be rather for you to sit down with one of them and spend an hour in conversation with one of them? You know, what would God think of us if we said, you know, I can't lend you money because I need something to put in a collection plate? You know, Jesus talked about that in the Gospels. I'm sorry, Mom, Dad. Can't help you out because, you know, don't you know I have all these 15 missionaries that I have to support? You know, God doesn't want these religious good deeds to substitute for us doing good to each other, if we're turning a blind eye to somebody who's right on our doorstep. Verse 6.
Amen.
He says, is not this the kind of fasting that I prefer? Okay. That you loose the chains of injustice, that you untie the cords of the yoke and set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Wouldn't I rather that you shared your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, okay? Your own countrymen, or my other children. Okay, now, of course, they were all one big family, weren't they, the nation of Israel, all descendants of the same man. But your own flesh and blood, we're told that we need to be especially sensitive to the needs of our congregation, okay, and to our fellow Christians. In Galatians, it says, let's not grow weary of doing good, but especially to those who are in the household of faith, and especially in your own family, right? Isn't that what Paul says in 1 Timothy? If you're not taking care of your own family first, you're worse than an unbeliever. Hey, how can you call yourself a Christian? How can you call yourself a worshiper of God and act that way? Turn away from literally your own flesh and blood. Hey, God is looking for somebody who is going to worship him in spirit and in truth and not just with words and songs. Okay? That's what worship really is. Or, I mean, that's how a worshipful heart behaves. Hey, it's a form of worship, really, isn't it? That unless it's present, what good is the church activity, or what good does the temple worship do? What good does the singing do, or the making an offering and all of that? So, as far as, you know, among our own number and in the church, when there's angry relationships between members, what good does it do to come for both of you to come and sit in church when, you know, you're cheese off at them and they're cheese off at you and you've hurt them and they've hurt you and you have this unsettled matter, and it really puts a black cloud over the whole congregation.
Yes,
when there's, you know, rocky marriages, okay? It kind of puts a black cloud over the whole group. And so Paul says in Philippians, where there's this, you know, at the end in chapter 4, there's one rocky relationship. He says, I plead with these two women, Euodia, plead with Euodia, plead with Syntyche, settle your feud, okay? Be of one mind in the Lord. And he says, brothers, the rest of you, he calls on the rest. Okay, I call upon you to help these two women who have labored with me in the Lord. They both have labored in the Lord. Okay, so they're both, it's not like, you know, one's an apostate and one's not, and like, you know, you should take sides. Help these two women settle their feud. They've both been my good servants. Oh, so you know what that means? That this group of people is supposed to be a support network for each other. Right? Isn't that what it means? So I want to know when there's pain in the body or where there's pain in the body so that it can be addressed, okay? So that we can have peace among us and God can really be worshipped with true joy and thankfulness. Now, we all know that life is full of pain. It's full of broken relationships of all kinds, but they can be mended, okay? God's given us His Spirit. That's what the body of Christ is for. Right? Didn't Jesus come to fulfill the prophets? Well, that means that this stuff that Isaiah and the other prophets, you know, begged the people to do, which really seems like they couldn't do, well, now that Christ has come, He's given us His Spirit, now we can do it. Isn't that, we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, the Holy Spirit gives us power to do all those things we say, I can't. Yes, you can. Okay? I can now do this at long last because Jesus has come to fulfill the prophets. Okay? You can now worship God truly in spirit. So this kind of interpersonal horizontal relationships, okay, that's mending those is the way that we really will honor God and not, you know, just kind of sweep them under the rug and, you know, come into church with a happy face when truly we're not happy. Okay, we have a support network here among us. You also have your Christian friends outside the church that are mature, and if you don't have any, you need them. You absolutely need them. Okay, you need people who are skilled in the scriptures, people who are well exercised and spiritually fit, and they're equipped for every good work. Okay, Paul, God has given people like that to you as a gift. In Romans, Paul says at the close of his letter, I'm confident about you, brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, you are filled with knowledge, and you are also able to admonish one another. And you are able to do it. So bear one another's burdens, it says in Galatians. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, this is what Jesus wants His disciples to do. He wants love to grow up and bear fruit among us. And He certainly doesn't want us to just kind of rehash the same sin as here in Isaiah, but now it's in Christian clothes instead of Jewish clothes. All right, so Jesus was upset. God is upset because He says that my people draw near to me with their words, but their hearts are far from me. They're very careful to be observant of all the niceties of worship and so on, but in their hearts they loathe each other. The root of bitterness is really growing deep. There's sadness, there's hurt, there's unfairness, there's anger, there's envy, there's disloyalty. All of that poisons their worship of me. Okay, I don't want this. So verse 10, spend yourselves on behalf of the poor. Okay, spend yourself on behalf of the sad and on behalf of the lowly and on behalf of the handicapped and on behalf of the street person and on behalf of the dysfunctional family, on behalf of the misfit. Okay, spend yourselves. Bear their griefs. Take their burdens upon you. Weep with those who weep and love them. Okay? If you only love people that love you, well, big deal. Jesus pretty much said, big deal. You know, anybody can do that. Why should God bless you for that? Love your enemies. Okay? Love those who don't love you back. And do good and lend. Lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. Okay, it's from the Sermon on the Mount, Luke's version. Okay, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Now, isn't that exactly the same thing Isaiah is saying here? You call me Lord, okay, you appear eager to know me, you do the things, you sing the songs, you bring the gifts in, you listen to the sermon, but you don't do, okay? You hear, but you don't do. Well, who's that? Also from the Sermon on the Mount. Who's that? It's the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Okay, his house has the appearance of being stable, but it'll be swept away. Okay, you call me Lord, but you don't love one another. You don't do what I want you to do. So we say, well, Lord, you know, you are asking an awful lot. You know, give to everybody who asks you. I mean, if we're honest, look, what's our first response to that? It's self-defense. Okay, that very quickly, I mean, if you took that literally, and okay, we say that would be a very heavy and loathsome burden. We would hate that. Okay, we go into self-defense mode. We say, you know, if I did that, I'd get poor pretty quick. Well, that's because it's a heart issue. It's not really ultimately an action command. You know, I could obey the letter of that command. I could obey, I could give everything to everyone who asks. Okay, I could hate that. I would hate that if I did that. But I could theoretically do it without having it be in my heart. If I did, I could say I obeyed, but would that even be acceptable to the Lord?
No.
Okay, because you just shifted the problem now. You know, now you're not in self-defense mode. You say, well, I'm willing to give all my stuff, but you're still in like a self-serving mode. Okay, in Corinthians, the love chapter, it says, if I give everything I have to the poor, and even if I surrender my body to the flames, but if I don't have love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. So it's not even the generosity that matters. Love is a heart issue. See what I mean? It's not ultimately an action issue. Well, okay, you told me to do this, so here you go. Okay? The heart that is acceptable to God is a heart that doesn't mind saying, here you go. Okay? But the thing is, we can't make our heart be that way. And you can't force yourself to be that way. That's why God tells us, you need a new heart. You need a new heart, because your heart isn't that way. But if you come to me, I'll give you a new heart. I'll put my spirit in you, and he will make you like me. Okay? And how does God give? What does the Bible say about how God gives? He gives liberally without finding fault, says in James. He gives freely. He gives abundantly. He gives rain and sunshine and food to who? The righteous and the unrighteous. Okay? And the one also from the Sermon on the Mount in Luke, it says that he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. All right, that's how God gives. So that's what Jesus says. Therefore, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Be like him. With the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And in Romans, about God giving, it says that he didn't spare giving you his own son, his own beloved son. Don't you think he will also give you all other good things along with him? So this is how God gives. So be like him. Give like your Father gives. Love like your Father loves. Okay, so let's bring this home to ourselves. You know, let me examine myself and see, where is my heart still selfish? Where do I act kind of out of a self-defense reflex or in self-service mode? You know, who am I shutting out? Who is there here in this church or here on the street block or anywhere in my life who could use my friendship, but they won't ask, and really I'm kind of hoping they don't ask? In which areas of my relationships with you am I being quarrelsome? Where am I being the source of strife and discord myself? Where am I being domineering instead of submissive? How am I not listening to what you have to say, and I'm just shoving what I want to say down your throat? You know, where am I saying, you're on your own, you know, I don't have time for you, I've got my own problems. Just let's be aware of those tendencies, and let's be honest about our tendency to be uncharitable, okay? Don't let me fool myself that just because I'm a Christian that my behavior doesn't matter to God. It does matter. My relationships matter. Because God sent his son into the world to fulfill the prophets. He sent his spirit into our hearts to enable us to do these things. Without him, I can do nothing, but with him, I can do everything. Okay, with him to strengthen me, I can do this. I really can do this. So, and then look at the Lord's promises. Okay, look at the verses that start with then. Verse 8. Okay, look at these thens. If you do this. Okay, and now that you have the Holy Spirit, you can do this. Then, verse 8, your light will break forth like the dawn. And your healing will quickly appear. Okay, you see, you have to do the Word of God. Then this is the promise. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. Okay? Then you will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. There won't be any more of that, why have we fasted and you haven't seen? Well, he didn't answer before. Now he will. I'll notice. Verse 10, and halfway through, starts with then. Then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. And the Lord will guide you always, and he'll satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and strengthen your frame. He'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail or never run dry. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the age-old foundations, and you'll be called repairer of broken walls and restorer of streets with dwellings. Now, of course, he's talking to people who are on their way back from exile. They really do have a city to fix, don't they? You think Nehemiah found some encouragement from these verses? I bet he did. Now, verse 14 also starts with then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I'll cause you to ride on the heights of the land and feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. Okay, so we say let's obey God. You know, obedience can be, you know, an outward act. But obedience to God isn't a matter of God saying, well, do this or else. He says, do this because if you do it, you will find the joy of the Lord. You'll find the peace and the pleasure that come from developing into the likeness of God. Okay, God is like this, and I am starting to be like this too. And we read in Proverbs on Wednesday that God takes those who are like him into his confidence. Okay? Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. Jesus says, I've called you my friends. Okay, you're not any longer my servants. You're my bosom buddies. Okay, you're my close companions. You're my little children. And it says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is a sure thing. I will do this. Now you go and do. Okay, amen.
Amen.
Lord, thank you so much, Father, for your very great promises. Lord God, help us to love one another. It's not something that we can do outwardly. Love is not an outward thing. It's a heart issue. We look to you, Father, and confess that our hearts are not what they could be. We still reserve some corners of our hearts for ourselves, and we don't want to let others in. We don't want to surrender ourselves. We don't want to spend ourselves on behalf of others. Lord, but there are so many needs even among us. Just needs for companionship and friendship and for forgiveness and healing and wholeness. Father, please help us to invite one another into our lives. Help us to be welcoming to each other, Lord, to spend ourselves on behalf of each other. Because, Lord, your blessings that you promise us if we should do this, they are so great. So, dear Father, bless our fellowship time here afterwards. Continue to teach us to do your word, Lord. Help us to see your heart exposed in your word so that we can become like you. And, Father, we look forward to the day when we will see you face to face and we will truly be like you then. Pray that you would hasten the day. In Jesus' name, amen.